nations. And looking at this whole idea of it being really healthy for us as a church, whether we've been a Christian for a week or whether we've been a Christian for 50 years, to continually remind ourselves of the truth of God's word, the truth of the gospel, for so many reasons. It protects us and it safeguards us. As Paul writes in Philippians 3 that we looked at, says, I'll remind you of these things and I'll keep reminding you of these things because it's a safeguard for your faith. But it's also so important that we kind of have a good understanding of the basic things that we believe in order to be able to effectively share with other people the gospel and the truth that we've come to know from God's word. So I've been looking at this series of foundations, laying a strong, firm foundation, and often we look at foundations of a house or a building, and they're not pretty, but they're strong. And when our foundation is right, when our foundation is strong, and when we pay attention to making sure that it doesn't have cracks or holes in it, that it's been laid properly, then we can build with confidence the things as God shows and develops and teaches us in our life. And those things are the things that stand us in good stead when it comes to the storms of life. Many of you would be familiar with that passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus talks about the parable of the wise and the foolish builder. And the wise builder was one who built his house on a solid foundation. He dug down through the sand, through the soil to get to a big rock slab. And he built on that, and he built with confidence, knowing that when the storm came, that his house would stand strong. Last week we looked at some. We began with God. We began with some of the attributes. Who is God? And looked at the ideas that at times, like for me, I don't know about you, but I have trouble getting my head around what some of these concepts really mean. What does it really mean that God is spirit? I struggle to understand. I can say, yep, I know that God is spirit. My head knows that that's a fact because the Word of God says so. But When it comes to actually understanding all the implications of what that means, sometimes that's really hard, because although we are spiritual beings as well, an aspect of our existence is spiritual, we have this aspect also of our existence which is physical and material, and we interact with the physical universe, and that's often what we're far more familiar with than what we understand far better, although probably for many of us we still struggle to understand everything about our physical universe, don't we, and how all of that works. But this week I want to talk about the name of God. Now when you meet someone, when you're getting to know somebody, one of the first things that you usually learn about somebody is what? Their name. You say, "G'day, I'm Caleb," and you kind of make an introduction, and that doesn't necessarily tell you everything that you might want to know about me. Maybe it does. I don't know. Maybe you don't want to know any more than that. but it's something that we learn about somebody. And in the Bible, characters' names often people's names often revealed a lot about who they were. And we see this in so many different situations. We see people were given names, and their names kind of said something about their character. Or you can look at all these kind of different characters. And sometimes when God was doing a work within somebody, he would change their name to reflect that change that was happening within their character and their person and who they were. We think of, there's a number of examples. You can probably think of some examples. We think of Simon, who was one of Jesus' disciples. Now, Simon means like a reed, or, kind of this implication is easily sort of blown back and forth, a little bit kind of flighty. And we see Simon's, a lot of his impetuousness and his, we see him kind of changing his mind and being sort of blown back and forth. And Jesus says, "I'm going to name you Peter," which means rock. And this strength and this solidarity that comes, particularly after he's filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and this kind of wavering between, am I a follower of God, am I not, am I sticking with Jesus, am I running away, kind of disappears, doesn't it? It's this work of God. But looking and studying the name of God that's revealed in the Bible tells us a lot, because often it's God who's revealing this to us. And one of the things that's really difficult about worshiping a God who is infinite and eternal and all-powerful and all-knowing is that it's really hard to kind of get our heads around, our human minds, our human understanding around who he is. And so it's really helpful for us at times to look at who God has revealed himself to be. So we're going to have a bit of a look at some of the names and the terms that are used for God through the Bible this morning. So the first one I want to look at is this term El or Elohim. Now this is a word that's used in the Hebrew, and it's a word, it's kind of like our word God. It's sort of a generic term. It's used for the one true God. It's also used for other gods. El is singular and Elohim is plural, if the tenses of the word, if that's if you're wondering what the difference is. But it kind of denotes this sense of the divine, this sense of majesty, this sense of power, of a ruler who is far above you and I. And that's the sense in which this word is used. And it's also used in terms of being a creator, this sense of power. In Genesis chapter 1, so I'm not following my notes very carefully there. I'm keeping the points up. Genesis chapter 1, in the story of creation, we would know familiar words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So what we have here, and as it goes on through that Genesis chapter 1 and that story of God speaking, and the world springs into existence, darkness and light and land out of the water, and this sense of this awesome God who's just creating things and bringing things into being by speaking them, we have this term Elohim. And this sense of this is a powerful God, this is a creator God, so we have this term. We have El is often combined with other things. We have Beth El. Our church here is Bethel Family Church, and that term comes from the Hebrew, which means house of God. Did I put a scripture? Yeah, so Genesis 28, this is the story of Jacob. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't even aware of it. But he was also afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to the heaven. This is after Jacob, he'd left because he'd tricked Esau out of his birthright, and he was kind of worried about how his brother was going to react, because he was kind of the skinny brother and Esau was kind of the big, strong, muscly hunter brother. And so Jacob was a little bit concerned about the possible repercussions of stealing his brother's inheritance and birthright. And so he kind of flees to his uncle. And on the way, he has this vision of God. He lays down to sleep. He lays his head on a rock. And he sees in his dream, he sees angels descending from heaven and caring for his needs. And God reiterates his promise to Abraham, that he gave to Abraham, to Jacob, and says, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to look after you and I'm going to provide for you, all this kind of stuff. And Jacob wakes up and he's just blown away. Second paragraph there. The next morning, Jacob got up very early. He took the stone he had rested his head against and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named that place Bethel, which means house of God, although it was previously called Luz. Must be an interesting time when you can just go around renaming places however you feel. I don't know. That seems strange to my Western 21st century way of thinking, doesn't it? I'm just going to name this place something different. At times we have El being used with other words like Shaddai, El Shaddai. Anybody know Amy Grant, El Shaddai? Some of you are nodding. Yeah. Great song. I listened to that again yesterday. It's like some amazing words in there. But we have this El Shaddai, which is generally thought to mean something along on the lines of God Almighty. And it's interesting that this is one of the ways that God reveals himself to Moses and to Abraham. Where is Moses coming from? Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. It's like God is coming to Abraham and saying, I am the one God that can actually make this covenant to you and keep it. I'm the one God that can give you children even though you are 99 years old. I am the powerful one. And we know the results of Abraham's commitment to the Lord. Now, there are a lot of... when we talk about the names of God, I did some searching, and as I was doing some research and looking at, there was one site that said, you know, this is like 900 and something names of God. And I was thinking, this is really interesting because there's a lot of the things that are often referred to as names of God that I guess you could say are things that reveal something of his character or descriptions or titles. And for me, I kind of think about it a little bit like, you know, we're part of the Commonwealth, right? Democratic monarchy, and we have a head of state who is Queen Elizabeth II. And you should look up a list of some of her titles sometime. There's a long list of titles for the Queen of England. Head of the Commonwealth and Defender of the Faith. And there's all these kind of... I think she's like the Colonel in Chief of the Royal Australian Infantry Corps, and you know all these kind of honorary titles and things that are bestowed upon her, but they're not her name, are they? They might reveal something about, you know, who she is or her position, or you know, some of them probably don't. But when God reveals things to himself, so we come. This is really interesting because this next one we come to is kind of generally thought, and through Scripture, it's one of the most commonly used names for God in Scripture. And this is how God says... Now, let's have a look at this passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 3. So this is the name that is usually referred to as Yahweh or Jehovah. And we're not exactly sure what is written in the Scripture is this kind of, it's called the Tetragrammaton. It's four, which basically just means four letters. So that YHVH, or YHWH, if you speak Hebrew, is how God reveals himself. And what he says is this personal name of God. In Exodus chapter 3, let's read this passage of Scripture. You know this, when God appears to Moses, he's got the whole burning bush thing going, and God says, Moses, I'm going to send you to rescue my people from Egypt. And it says, verse 13, it says, Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? So Moses says, how can I prove to them that I've really appeared to you, that you have really appeared to me, that it's the right God, and that I'm not just coming in somebody, you know, the name of some other God? And God replied to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. And that phrase there is that tetragrammaton, that yod hey vav hey. He says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I have been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live." So God says, "This is my name. This is my eternal name." He says, this is the name from the past. This is my name in the present. This is my name for all time in the future." And he's kind of elaborating and revealing things about himself. He says, "I'm the God who hears and the God who sees the struggles that my people go through." He says, "I'm the God who delivers and rescues, and I'm the God who provides and cares for my children." Now this name, Yahweh, we'll use Yahweh. It's probably not the correct pronunciation, but we'll just use that because that's a commonly understood one. And it's as good as any. Yahweh is usually used in this context of God in relationship with his people. So the emphasis... Wait. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. So that this name for God emphasizes God in relationship with his people, where Elohim was powerful creator God who was kind of distant and far above us. This name Yahweh is God who is with his people. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we see, so we kind of in the continuing on in the creation story, we come to this section where it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." So the Lord God here, in this context, is a combination of Yahweh and Elohim. So we have, when we see the word Lord in capitals in your Bible, if it's that appears in your Bible, that's this name Yahweh. It says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made." So when we have this kind of, this very personal interaction between God and man, in God breathing life into Adam, we have this word Yahweh that is used. Now, this name was rarely spoken by the Hebrews and by the Jews. It came to be, although it's written so many times in Scripture. There's almost this sense of awe and reverence around, you know, it's almost kind of like forbidden to speak this name. And as such, the correct pronunciation of that YHVH kind of tetragrammaton idea that was given, the accurate pronunciation is lost. We don't know exactly what that is. The Jews would say, they would say Hashem, which means the name, literally, or they would use the word Adonai, which means Lord. And even when they were reading a passage of Scripture which had, when they came to the name, they would read Adonai as they went through. So they wouldn't actually say the name. So when we read in Greek, there are kind of equivalent names in Greek. So we have El or Elohim, we have Yahweh, and we have Adonai. Adonai basically is just a word that means Lord or Master in that sense, like a title. In the Greek, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, which is called the Septuagint, because a lot of Hebrews were with Greek influence and Greek control over the world, Greek became the language to speak, the language of education, the language of scholarship. And there was an increasing number of Jewish people who could no longer speak or write, read and write Hebrew fluently. And so they translated into Greek. So a lot of the Old Testament was written in Greek as well, our manuscripts, and also the New Testament was written primarily in Greek. And in Greek, it's interesting, we have some similar words. We have theos, which is this word, like the word Elohim, it's this generic word for God. And it's where we get words like theology, which is the study of God, or atheist, or a theist is someone who believes in God, an atheist who believes there is no God. And so we have the derivatives of these kinds of words. We also have kurios down the bottom, which is a very similar word to Adonai. Kurios means Lord or Master. And often in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where the name Yahweh appears, it was often translated as Kurios. They picked up this tradition from Hebrew people, from the Jewish people, of replacing that name with this word Lord or Kurios. But we also have this kind of interesting concept that Jesus introduces of God as Abba, God as Father. And I think this is a really great parallel with this sense of God in relationship with his people. This concept of Yahweh, of God in relationship, although I think Father probably takes it a lot further than what the Jews might have been comfortable with. But Jesus introduces this concept of God in relationship with his people, of God as Father. John chapter 8. So keep in your mind just for a minute that understanding of this utter reverence. It's almost like a fear of saying the name of God because it could be lead to somebody using it irreverently. It could use to somebody using it disrespectfully. You know, we talk about that commandment about taking the Lord's name in vain, and the Jews took this really seriously, so seriously. In fact, it wasn't just rarely spoken; it was only spoken, we believe, on one day of the year, on the day of Yom Kippur, I think it was. I didn't write that down, so there was one festival and one day where the name was spoken 10 times, and that was it. Nobody ever spoke it. Nobody ever spoke this name. And we come to this passage of Scripture in John chapter 8, verse 56 to 59. And Jesus is having this kind of verbal stoush, as he kind of was in the habit of doing and happened from time to time with the Pharisees. And they are accusing him of, you know, they're calling him all kinds of names. They're calling, I think, Samaritan devil was one one name the Pharisees heaped up upon Jesus. And Jesus is kind of giving them a hard time and telling them that they don't know God. And so we kind of have this interaction with the Pharisees. And Jesus is saying, because they're of course claiming this spiritual pedigree, this spiritual heritage. We are the sons of Abraham, you know, our father who was chosen by God. And so we're the descendants of the chosen one of God and the chosen people. And God says, Jesus says in this passage of Scripture, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad." And the people said, "You aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham?" Of course, this is centuries after the time of Abraham. Probably around 3,000 years after the time of Abraham. And Jesus answers, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am." And that word, "I am," is that name, the personal name of God that nobody dared to utter. And Jesus says, "I am." At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. You can understand why in that context. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Jesus not only spoke the name, which was just not done, but he says, he attributes it to himself. He says, "I am." He says, "I am the living God. I am the all-powerful one. I am the great I am. Now, this is all very interesting. Well, at least I think it is. I don't know if you think it's interesting, but hopefully you think some of this is interesting. But does it matter? Does the name of God, no, does our understanding of the name of God matter? Is it significant? What is the point of going through this stuff and looking at this stuff and learning this stuff? Does it matter whether we understand Elohim or Adonai or Yahweh, or Jesus? Whether we get the names right, whether we spell them right. There are people who will tell you that that people who say they worship Jesus are worshiping some kind of false Greek god because his name wasn't really Jesus, it was Yahshua. Does that matter? I'm not here to say this morning, my point this morning is not that we've got to understand all of these words perfectly and know how to spell them and say them and pronounce them correctly with the right Hebrew accent and all the bits at the back of your throat and that come in Hebrew. All right. But this is important because this is God revealing himself to us. If we want to know God, it's so important that we look at how God has revealed himself. This is how God has chosen to reveal himself. And this tells us about the character and nature of God. It's so easy to get caught up in that idea that of creating God in our own image, of creating a concept of God, an idea of God that fits with the way that we want him to be. But that isn't the worship of the one true God, is it? We need to look at how God has revealed himself through his word. In Romans chapter 10, I don't have it on the screen, Romans chapter 10 verse 13 and in Acts 2 verse 21, it says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he proclaimed that prophecy from Joel, he said, this is what's been fulfilled. He says, I'll pour out my spirit on my sons and my daughters. Young men will prophesy and old men will dream dreams. And the end of that passage that he quotes says this, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Peter stood up and he preached and he said, this is the message, this is the gospel about Jesus. He says, call on the name of Jesus. To call on the name of the Lord is not simply to know the letters and the pronunciation, but it's to know the one whose name it is. It's to know the one true God. It's to subject oneself to the majesty and holiness of the divinely sovereign God of the universe. When someone calls upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved, it means they're putting their hope and trust in God himself, the true God. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And this is such a fantastic thing. This is something that really helps me so much. When we look at the life of Jesus, someone who came to, you know, God who came to set this example to help us to understand what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. To love him, to know him as both Elohim and Adonai and Yahweh, as both Lord and Creator and mighty and powerful God, King of the heavens, but also as Savior and as Father. God wants us to know him, to know all of him. This is why he chose to reveal himself to us. God wants us to know him as powerful and full of majesty, but he also wants us to know him as God in relationship with his people. I guess this is the challenge for us to think on these things, to understand these things, to know these things, to look at, God, how have you revealed? How do you want me to know you? What is our desire? Is our desire to know him as he is, as he has revealed himself? I encourage you to think on these things, to dwell on these things, to know him as Lord, to know him as mighty creator, but to know him in that intimate, relational kind of way as well. This is what God commands. This is what God says that is the desire of his heart, that we would have an intimate relationship with him, a personal relationship with him, that we would know his name, that we would know when we in those times when we're struggling, when there's storms, when things are rough, when things are challenging, when there's struggles and challenges that we face, that we know who to call on. We call on the name of the Lord. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you for your mighty name. We thank you that you are the God above all gods, the King above all kings, the name above all other names. And Father, we worship you and we glorify you. Father, we thank you that you are an awesome and powerful God. You are the creator of all things. You are worthy of worship. God, you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful, you are all-wise. God, you are perfect love, you are holiness. But God, we thank you that you are also God who is in relationship with your people. That God who loves your people, who came and created a way that we might be able to know you personally, to love you in return, and to know you as our Father, as well as our King and our Lord. Father, help us to delve into that, to not be afraid, to not hold back of knowing you personally, knowing you intimately and having that kind of relationship with you. Father, I pray these things in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks, music team.